Psalm 118. I'm actually going to be preaching a communion meditation today, and it's only going to be... However, I want to read the whole psalm to you this afternoon. There's a purpose for it. Psalm 118, beginning with verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is... Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, Let His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. In distress, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations surrounded me, but then in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They surrounded me like bees. They were quenched like a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. You pushed me violently that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. He has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them. I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will come my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The Lord is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And again, verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Let us pray. Our Father, today I pray that you might open the curtains, as it were. Show us yourself. Show us your glory, the glory of your Son. Lord, help us to worship and bow our knees before our great King and the very cornerstone of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were a Jew in Jesus' day, you would be very, very familiar with this psalm. It is the last of the Hallel Psalms, and you'll know that if you take my class on the Psalms, you'll learn a little bit about that. But just by background, the Hallel Psalms were a set of six psalms, and they're all together, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And they were used in the Jewish celebrations. Especially they were used in the three major Jewish celebrations, which included the Feast of the Passover, or what we call the Unleavened Bread, which usually occurred in March to April. And then the Feast of Weeks, the Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, which was May or June, depending on how the moon was. And then there's the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or the Harvest Festival, or Ingathering, to October. But these were used in on each one of those occasions multiple times during the week of those celebrations. And whenever the Passover was taking place, there was at least three times that these would have been quoted, either at someone's table or at supper time or even in the temple itself. So they were very, very, very familiar with this passage. And just a side note, this particular psalm, since it is the last of the Hallel Psalms, and since we think about the Passover and Christ himself there with his disciples at the Last Supper, this is probably the one that they sang as they went out toward the Garden of Gethsemane. So, but not only is it a very familiar psalm to the Jewish people at the time, but also they recognized, the Jewish people recognized this as a... It speaks of the Messiah's victory and power over his enemies. It speaks of the day of the Lord, the Lord himself, the Messiah, who he owned the day. It was a day of rest for him, a day of celebration. It was a day of rejoicing, something he would be glad in. But it's also a psalm that praises the Messiah. Now, I'm giving you all this background, and then we're going to get into the text itself. But here we see, even in this psalm, how it's revealed and interpreted even in the New Testament. This psalm was quoted by the people as Jesus entered on the first day of the last week, the Passion Week. As he entered into Jerusalem, they sang, "Hosanna," or "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," in that triumphal entry. They recognized this as a messianic psalm speaking of the Messiah. And that's important, I think. Well, in the midst of Messiah that the Jewish people would have known, that they're familiar with, that they knew it was the messianic psalm, in the midst of all this, there's a metaphor given to us. There's a picture given to us in verses 22 and 23. And this picture is a picture of a building that is being built. And that building that is being built has not just a foundation on which to stand, but it has a very cornerstone that sets it off and makes it square. It's very, very important whichever stone is and where that stone is placed. And our passage says that the stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Well, what is this all about? What can we learn from this? And how is it applied to our Messiah? That's what we're about today as we just simply listen to this message as a communion meditation to draw. Well, I think that there's three parts that I want to bring from these two verses. First of all, we're going to look at the rejection of the Lord's Messiah. And secondly, we're going to look at the exaltation of the Lord's Messiah. And thirdly, we're going to look at the marveling of the Lord's Messiah. Well, let's think about the rejection of the Lord's Messiah. The stone which the builders rejected. Who rejected this stone? Well, in Jesus' day, it was rejected by the very people who were his own people, the very religious leaders of his day. In fact, if you were to even go to any one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you'll see this story in this quotation of this particular passage. And guess what? It comes on the right as Jesus, closely related to Jesus' triumphal entry. Isn't that interesting? I even look at Matthew 21. You don't need to go there, but you can if you want to. But in Matthew 21, we have the triumphal entry. You're familiar with that. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're putting down palm branches, celebrating, exalting this one. And then Jesus does something very unpopular to the religious leaders. He cleanses a temple. And he says, "My house shall be called a prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." That didn't go over so well. And then Jesus curses a fig tree. We know about that. And then Jesus is questioned by the chief priest and the elders of the people. And they confronted him and what he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" As if You guys didn't ask us for this. Then Jesus answers them by giving two particular parables, the parable of the two sons and the parable of the landowner. And at the end of him giving this parable of the landowner, these leaders said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to the other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind into powder." And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared because they took him for a prophet. That's the context of whenever this particular passage was given and interpreted by Jesus. It was right flowing with the context of the prophecy of the Old Testament in Psalm 118 of his triumphal entry. And they did not get it. They rejected the Messiah, these religious leaders. In our text in verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected was Christ. The builders in the parable are the religious leaders, at least in that particular context. And the house is God's spiritual house that he is building. And he is telling these leaders, "You are rejecting what I have given you." He didn't fit the mold. Jesus spoke on the authority from God, and he said he didn't need their authority. And tax collectors, Jesus confronted their self-righteousness, and he cleansed the temple and said, "You are the very people here." He spoke of the need for repentance and belief. They didn't like that, especially to themselves. They believed they could stand before God because of the things that they did. Corey's been preaching about that. Jesus was not impressed with their long robes and their long prayers. He didn't keep all the writings of the scribes that were written in the Talmud. He healed on the Sabbath. He forgave repentant sinners. He performed miracles and healed the sick. He did nothing to advance the nation of Israel as a political solution. They did not like him. They did not fit the mold of what they thought the Messiah would be, and they rejected him. We see this passage also quoted in Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John have been preaching. They've healed this man. And this man has stood up and they healed him. And the religious leaders did not like it. It says, "And when the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem, this is what they said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man here stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no man whereby we must be saved." The religious leaders rejected our Savior. But it wasn't just the religious leaders that rejected him. It was the people who were occupying the country, the Romans and the soldiers. Many of them rejected him. How did they do so? Well, they mocked him. They placed a purple robe on him. They twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They saluted him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." They forced him to carry his cross. They stripped him. They drove nails in his hands and his feet. And they mocked him while he was on the cross. And they thrust a spear in his side. That is not acceptance, my friends. That is rejection of everything that Jesus was and stood for. They cared not for our Lord, and they put him to death with their hands. But it wasn't just the soldiers. It was the governmental. In 27, we see Pilate and Herod both doing that. And they're really acting pompous and think that they are something compared to him. They don't receive him as Messiah at all. And they washed their hands. They could have saved him, but they washed their hands. Oh, don't want to have anything to do with this Messiah. They rejected him. But also, the Jewish people rejected our Savior. They cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas." They shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And as Pilate, asked them for the third time, "What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore just chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, it says in the scriptures, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. As John 1:11 tells us, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But who else has rejected this Savior? All the people who have never come to accept him. All the people of all the ages, even today. Jesus is not what they want. Jesus doesn't fit the mold of a Savior that they have. They want a Savior to give them things, to give them an easy life, to allow them to have say in whatever they want to say, whatever they want to do, and accept it just like it is. But Jesus calls sinners to come to him. He calls sinners to repent. He says that there's only one way to come to him. In fact, even in the verse that we quoted from Acts 4, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." This is very extremely disliked in our day. He says if we follow him, we must. People don't like this, and they walk away. They shake their heads and say about his followers, "We're crazy. We're foolish. We're wasting our lives and our talents and our monies." They reject Jesus. Well, I guess really the real question comes to us. What about you? What will you do with this cornerstone, with this Savior? Do you reject Jesus? Do you reject the Messiah who has come, this one who's been prophesied of? Does he ask you to give up all the things that you've done and your sins? Yeah, he does. Does he ask you to take his name upon you? Are you afraid to be united to him? Are you fearful of what others say? Are you afraid of what you'll have to give up to follow Jesus? So when we say the stone which the builders rejected, there's a heavy thing here to think about. Are we going to reject the Savior, or will we embrace him? Well, there's a second thing in this particular passage, and that is the exaltation of the Messiah. Notice the passage says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord has placed this stone, Jesus, where he needs to be. The Lord, the one who created all things. The universe says, "This is my stone." It's a fulfillment of another passage in the Old Testament in Isaiah 28 that has to do with the same idea from Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion, God lays in Zion, a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Notice he says, it's the Father who has laid the stone. No man can change that. You may try to change the stone, but this is the way to the Lord. And he has become the cornerstone. And he has been a tried stone. But he is a precious stone, a sure foundation. Why is he so precious? Why is he so exalted? Well, he, the incarnate Son, the eternal Son, he cannot, will not, and never will sin. He lived a holy life of perfect righteousness, and he died for our sins. Substitutionally, upon the cross, he atoned. He paid for our sins. And he, by his mercy, has given us a righteousness we don't deserve, where we would be declared righteous in his sight. Corey preached about that this morning. Imputed righteousness. So we think about this wonderful stone. Let's think also about the words of Jesus, that this house he is building is not just for here upon this earth, it is his children here. It has to do with his people that he is building into his church. And one day we will be all in one assembly together. Descriptions of this are found in, like in John 14:1, where Jesus tells his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions, as the King James says. If it were not so, I would have told you. He is building a house, a people, his own people. This metaphor is used again in Ephesians chapter 2. Where it says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What an exaltation we have. A wonderful building for his praise, for his honor, and we can participate in that. Here in the passage today, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Third point. What a contrast we see here between those who reject this cornerstone and those who receive this cornerstone. He is marvelous in our eyes. What a beauty Christ truly is to his people. And that brings us to another passage which we quoted before we began the service from 1 Peter, which actually takes the Isaiah 28 passage and this passage from Psalm 118 and blends them together and says this: him, to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it also contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and who believes on him will be by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Therefore, to you who believe, here is our Savior. What has He done for us sinners? We deserved wrath. Psalm 118 starts off, God, who is a God of mercy. We deserved wrath, but He showed mercy. He saved us. He saved me. He washed me in His blood. He cleansed me from my guilt and power. He gave me new life. He freed me from the bonds of sin. If you're a Christian, cannot you just cry, He is precious. He is marvelous in my sight. How could we not say so? Well, these, I think, are things that can help us as we are looking at preparing to take the supper today. Let me bring four applications. First of all, don't reject the Messiah, Jesus the Lord. Reject Him. Do you want to follow Him? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not willing to give up all that you want for His sake. You will have to give up your sin. You will have to bow your knees to Him and call Him Lord if you want to follow Him. Jesus came to save sinners, to save you from the penalty of sin, from hell and guilt of sin. Do you not want Him to be your precious Savior? For all those He has saved, He is precious. It is worth following Him. Would you not do that today? Secondly, another application. If Christ is not the cornerstone of your life, I call you today to tear down the building that you're building today and begin construction. Ask God to remove that heart of stone and to give you a heart of flesh. Ask Him to lay a new foundation and place the right cornerstone in your heart. Ask Him to reconstruct your life and build His kingdom in your heart, and give that might give Him glory. Call upon His name today, the name of the Lord, and be saved. Thirdly, if Christ is the foundation or cornerstone of your life, perhaps you found that you've allowed other things in this world to become a little more precious than He is. Have your eyes grown dull? Have you turned your eyes away from your Savior who saved you? Have you wandered astray, entangled yourself with other things? Have allowed other things to be more important than He is? What could be more important than our Savior? I encourage you to stop. Stop. And look at your Savior. Look at the One who has died for your sins, and turn your eyes back to Jesus. Fourthly, the last application today. As we take the supper, reflect upon your Savior in His final week before His death on the cross. I mean, Psalm 18 is about that. 118. Remember His triumphal entry on the first day of the week. Remember His trials on your behalf. Remember the rejection He went through. Remember His death on the cross and His burial. Remember His return. Remember your eternal rest with Him. Thank Him for His mercy. Thank Him for the cup that we'll take that represents His body. Thank Him for the bread that represents His body. Thank Him for the cup that represents His blood. I want to close today with this communion meditation with the last words of Psalm 118, which would have been the last words that our Lord probably sang with his disciples before he was arrested. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give the thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray.